speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
I'm reading to you from Psalms 139, where the psalmist, for his own thoughts, said that the Lord knew him from the beginning and before he came from his mother's womb. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings, my uprisings. Thou understandest my thought from afar. Thou compassest me, or my path, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Hades, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand guide me, and thy right hand shall hold me. For I say, and if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto thee. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Indeed, as we read these verses, we understand the things which the psalmist is saying, don't we? Here we learn the Psalm of David as he proclaims that he, even in his mother's womb, was known by God, and that all things are known by God even now. Just recently, we attended the Tennessee Right to Life second annual high school oratory contest in Nashville, Tennessee, and this was the state competition. Our grandson happened to be a part of that, and by the way, I'm happy to say he won first place at state. But recently, when we attended these things, we heard 11 outstanding high school students from all over Tennessee speak approximately 7 minutes each on abortion and euthanasia. And what an eye-opener it was. They each explained that abortion refers to any premature expulsion of a human fetus or baby. They showed studies to the effect that most of the time, ending the pregnancy was for a social reason, not a medical reason. In fact, they pointed out that 95% used abortion for birth control. Now, most abortions, of course, are simply because women do not feel that it's time for them to have a baby, or because their partner wants them to have an abortion. Abortion ends a pregnancy, as you know. It is killing. It is murder. It is destroying and removing a developing child. You know that baby's heart has already begun to beat during the first month that it is in its mother's womb. And there are 4 million abortions performed in the U.S. each year. Our head should be hung low. 4,000 young women every day make the choice to abort their babies. It's a wrong choice. It's unbelievable. It's awful how abortions are done. If you've ever seen the way abortions are accomplished, you would never be able to rest again until you see the laws changed about abortion. A child is aborted, we're told, every 20 seconds in our nation. Since that infamous Roe v. Wade decision in 1973, do you realize that there have been more than 40 million babies aborted? More than all that have been killed in our national wars, all put together. Not only is this murder by consent, but it is, the after effects upon the mother is devastating. She never gets over it. When she is through with sin, sin is not through with her. And you know this results from the fear and the anger and the sadness and the grief that she feels over the loss of a child that didn't have a chance because of her choice. Now, indeed, that baby had no choice. It was simply the mother that decided to murder that child. We need to educate our young men and young women about the importance of sexual purity. Not safety, my friends. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches abstinence. It teaches sexual purity. and against the danger which these young people face of unwanted pregnancy. You know, we're privileged in this brief time that we were in Nashville to hear these speeches on abortion, but we also heard a speech on euthanasia. You know what that big word means? It means the good death, but it is not really good. Someone besides us chooses our death. Would you like that? If you become weak, or if you become infirm, or if you become mentally challenged, or if you just get old, some may decide that euthanasia is the thing for you. Do you want that? You know, sometimes when we think about aborting a baby, we think it's our choice. And yet, when someone else wants to make the choice of when our life ends upon this earth, we can see that's not the good death at all. This is a method used in causing death, they say painlessly, to end suffering. It's advocated by some as a way to deal with victims of incurable disease, or of the old and the infirm, or those whom Dr. Kevorkian might decide he could just take out of this life. Some seem to be more interested, it seems, in the cost of recovery than in the treatment and life of the individual. You know, we've placed on the table in the foyer of our building statistics on abortion in Tennessee and other important information. We'd be happy for you to have that information. Should you wish it, it will be available, and if we run out of that material, we have an address to which you can appeal. When we talk about practical Christianity, we know that the Old Testament is written for our learning, for our admonition, Romans 15:4. We also know from Matthew 5 that we are to do the Father's will and give glory to His name. We're the lights of the world reflecting His will. Wouldn't it be ashamed if we murdered someone? We wouldn't be of any glory to God then, would we? Not at all. We would be rather a hindrance to those who are trying to walk and live uprightly. In the 10th chapter of the book of Mark, 17 through 22, we read this reading. And when he was gone forth into the way, speaking of Christ, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all of these things have I observed from my youth. And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, and take up thy cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Here is what is called a rich young ruler. Matthew says he was young. Mark says that he comes running to the Lord, and that seems to be as if he had his last chance. And you know what? It was. He kneels on that crowded road. He's not ashamed to do that. And here, of course, the Lord loved the young man, showing a personal attachment to that young man who had come. He's a ruler, but he's doing the commandments, and he knows that that's a test of love. You know, that's true for us. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, he said, By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. We understand from John 14:15 that Jesus said, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Practicality, then, was taught in this young man's home, and should be taught in ours. Let's take a look at his home for just a minute. This young man, as you can notice here, was raised in a good Jewish family. They taught their children to honor their father and mother, just as Exodus 20 and verse 12 said. And he was taught and trained in the law of Moses. That was God's law for the Jews, as you know. He was raised in what might be called today a strict home. Now, the principles of God have been instilled in this young man since early childhood. You know, Proverbs 22:6 says, Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. Well, Jesus' new covenant, of course, teaches 9 of these same principles, except it strengthens every one of them. The only one that is left out, keep the Sabbath day. And we're not to do that today. But these same principles will save our homes too. Did you know it? God's will works in the home, doesn't it? This young man, to his own honor, honored his father and mother. Then again, this young man didn't cheat. He didn't defraud. He didn't lie. He was treating his mates correctly, his neighbors correctly. This is commendable. And God works in our neighborhood because this young man didn't steal. He didn't bear false witness. He wasn't a talebearer. And he, of course, in his marriage, realized that God's will works there. He was married. He didn't cheat on his mate, and therefore was not guilty of adultery, as many are today. He honored his vows, where today, one out of two are divorcing, and some places even more than that. You remember, too, that Christianity is practical to society in general. There are two leading crimes in society, stealing and murder. But the worst of it is the cost of lives beyond the cost of tax money. There is the fear and the disease and the guilt and the tragedy. No one wants to live where the principles of Christianity are not found. How sad that we now have to look at our house and lock it, and our business and lock it, lest someone enter in. The rich young ruler rejected many blessings here and eternal life to come, and we realize the difficulty which some may accuse the Lord of. He wasn't willing on the part of the world to give it up in order to be Christ's servant. Some might say, oh, Jesus drove this intellectual, energetic, clean and alive person and a good businessman right away from himself. Well, one thing's for sure, my friends, Jesus demands unconditional surrender. I wonder, will you do that today? Come and render your obedience to the gospel of Christ. Put away those things that are sinful from you and be saved at last.